Thank you, Jason. And that's a perfect introduction for where we're going this morning in Acts chapter 19. We sang about the power of the name of Jesus, the exaltation that comes as people come face to face with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And gloriously, that doesn't come in God's plan just by some dramatic movement out of heaven. It comes as ordinary men and women, people who have been touched in their hearts, people in whose hearts the Word of God has penetrated, as ordinary people do their ordinary lives, but full of the Word of God. The Word of God pushes out and changes lives, and that's how the Lord's always worked. It's how it works in Acts 19. We'll see it in just a moment. And that's how the Lord desires to work through People's Church on this corner, in this place, at this point in time. Acts chapter 19, it's a wonderful passage. We're going to move quickly, so if you can reach one of those blue Bibles that you may find around, it's on page 901. We'll have a couple of times the text up there, but we're going to try to cover a lot of text, so it'll help if you have your Bible open. Let's pray before we begin. We're here, Lord, because we believe that there's power in the name of Jesus to change the depth of the hearts of people, that your grace can flow into the lives where sin has found a strong anchor, that even in the midst of intense spiritual conflict and confrontation, the grace of God can come as the Word of God is active. And incredibly, you do it through people, simple people like us. Renew our hearts. Teach us in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know we live in the world of the tech startup. If you've been around for a while, you're very aware of that it's the world of the tech startup. You've heard the stories of the 20-somethings that have this wonderful idea, and they start out working in somebody's garage or the basement, and that idea develops over time. And 4 or 5 years later, they sell their company for millions of dollars, walk away as 20-something millionaires. You know, if you're kind of older, it's a world that you don't understand very well. It didn't work like that when I graduated from university a long time ago. But we work in the world of the tech startup, and we see some enormous signs of success. Now, some of us who are older have to adjust to that world, and sometimes you have to adjust in your own family. And so, with the permission of one of my kids, I have one of my kids who's still in school, but working for kind of a tech startup. Now, there's lots of ways you can judge success, but if you judge success by the quality of the offices that his company has, things are going really well. A couple of years ago, you know, he was working down in the basement in our house. Now, our basement's nice, but it's not that nice. So, you know, things began to look up, and they went down here to WeWork down in Placeville, Marie. And that was a big step up compared to the basement of Mom and Dad's house. They were there for about a year. But about, I don't know, 5 or 6 months ago, they moved into these really nice offices down in the old port. I mean, it's a lot better than Dad's ever had, ever will have. Really cushy offices. So if you just look at the office space, you say, wow, things are going pretty well. You know, this is a success story. And when we see or hear about success, we want to know, well, how'd that happen? How does this success come about? Now, a word of advice, if you're kind of older, don't ask the 20-somethings about how their tech thing is succeeding, because you won't understand the answer. But they know there's some reasons why their thing is really moving forward with significant success. When we see success, when we hear about success, we want to know why. How did it come about? What are the reasons for it? Now, when you come to Acts chapter 19, you come to what is really a stunning story of success. You have to understand that. Paul will come into a magnificent city of the Roman Empire, but one where there's virtual ignorance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in three short years, the city will change not only the fact that there are some believers, but the gospel will penetrate into the life of that city in such a way that it's pressing against the cultural idols of that city. And not only will the gospel penetrate the city, but it will spread out to all the region around it, the region that Luke calls Asia. There is stunning success in Acts chapter 19. The gospel, the word of the Lord, is moving rapidly forward in ways that are just, in terms of the storyline of Acts, very significant and maybe even surprising. And so it leads us to ask the question, well, why did that happen? Are there any secrets there? And are there any things that we can learn as a church, as people's church? We have this unique position here on the corner where we are in one of the great cities of North America. Are there any things that we can learn for our ministry here in the city and the gospel expanding out through the province and then beyond the province around the world? And I think as we move through the passage, even though we have to go very rapidly, we'll find that there are some things that apply very directly to our experience that I trust are enormously encouraging to us as a church as we try to be faithful in the spread of the Word of God. Now, just to get us placed, Ephesus was one of the really great cities of the Roman Empire. If you could take some time and go back and study, it was a city with some wealth in it. It was a city that was a commercial center. It stood on the coast of what is modern-day Turkey, and commerce flowed through that city that expanded out into what is modern-day Turkey. It was a significant commercial city. A city with some magnificence to it. But certainly the greatest magnificence of the city was this astonishing temple called the Temple to Artemis, or in the Roman terminology, the Temple to Diana. Go home, look up on YouTube. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This temple with the magnificent columns of marble. Even today, they apparently still don't know exactly how, with the equipment that they had in that point in time, they could have built these massive marble pillars. It was a striking place. It was a place of wealth. Wealth flowed into the temple and was there for safekeeping. It was a temple that manifested for the people of the time a significant spiritual power. So here's a place of wealth and power. And on a human basis, if you just looked at it as humans, apart from the Word of God, and you had lived at that time, you would have said, you know, this city's doing great. Wealthy, for at least some of them, commerce flying through it, an established worship. It was a city that, in human terms, was well off, doing well. But there was an astonishing absence of the gospel. Last week we saw with Pastor Ken the beginning of the chapter. Paul comes into this city and he runs into some people that are disciples, but they're almost completely ignorant. They've not even heard that there's such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And so he works with that original group of about 12. But then he settles down and he's there for 3 years. And in 3 years, astonishingly, the work of the Lord goes from virtual ignorance to the place that the city knows about the gospel, the gospel's pushing against the idols of the culture, and the gospel has spread through the region around. Now, how did that happen? What are the lessons? Well, we're going to try to look briefly at three of them this morning. First of all, we're going to see in verses 8 through 10 that for the word of the Lord to grow greatly, to expand out into the world, for the word of the Lord to grow greatly, it must penetrate deeply into the lives of the children of God. That's the message, verses 8 through 10. And you're going to see that there's a summary verse there in verse 10, very important. Then we're going to go on, verses 11 through 20, and we're going to see that for the word of the Lord to grow mightily, for it to reach deep into the hearts of people, It must be present exclusively in the lives of the children of God. This becomes tremendously important. What is the source of power for life? Where is the power being drawn from in order that a person might live successfully in this world? In a divided heart, the word of the Lord is compromised. And it's very clear, especially verses 17 through 19, we'll look at it, or 18 through 20, we'll look at it in just a moment. And then you see another summary verse, verse 20, about the growth of the word. The word is growing dramatically. And Paul, and Luke emphasizes it both in verse 10 and verse 20. Then, as we come to the end of the chapter, we have to do it really in a very summary way. You're going to see right at the end of the chapter, there's a significant conflict that comes. As the word grows, it touches the idols of the world. And there's pushback that comes, not because Christians are being obnoxious, but because the gospel has touched those deeply held idols of any world. Now, quickly, verse 8, we find Paul, as he begins to work there, he goes into the synagogue. There's a kind of a hardening that comes in the synagogue. So verse 9, but when some, that is some of the synagogue, but when some are becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil the way before the people, he withdrew from there and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. He has been in the synagogue trying to touch the Jews there for Christ, and there's some pushback. And so he takes the disciples and he goes away to what is called the school of, or the hall of Tyrannus. Now, we don't know anything about Tyrannus, who he was, or what his relationship was. If you're in school, there's a little bit of humor here because the word Tyrannus carries a sense of tyrant. And if you're in school, you've probably been in a school where there was tyrants. Maybe you are right now in a school where there are tyrants. But he goes into this school, but notice what he's doing. He's not taking the disciples and saying, hey, you know, we're getting some pushback, so we're going to go off in a little corner here as our group of disciples, and we're going to try to make our world in our little corner. No, he didn't do that. He goes in a very public place. People knew about this place. They could see who the Christians were that were coming. They could see what was going on in the lives of these people as they sat under the teaching of Paul, the unfolding of the Word of God. So he takes them into the school of Tyrannus, and then very importantly it says, what was he doing there? Now remember, Paul's an evangelist. Pastor Chris took us through Acts chapter 17. Paul's out there preaching the gospel. But balanced with that out there evangelism, he is reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, what do you do when you reason with somebody? Well, when you reason with somebody, you're trying to speak to their mind. But in this case, you're trying to speak to their mind and try to in a determination to change all that they are. Paul is not saying, listen, the gospel is just something you have to take without thinking. You have to repeat it in rote. The gospel is something that needs to get into your mind. You need to understand what God has done in the great unfolding of Scripture. And certainly he was taking them through the great movements of God's work in human history, all the way back to the beginning where God creates this perfect world and the high point of that creation, human beings. And then the disaster as men and women rebel against the living God, of the fall into sin. But then that marvelous story of redemption, how over centuries, millennium, the Lord works and works and works in human history until you come to the cross of Christ, his sacrificial death for sin, his resurrection. And now Paul says, I'm preaching, he said over in chapter 20, he was preaching repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't something that they just kind of, you know, in an afternoon kind of got in their souls. He was pouring his life into their lives in order that the gospel, the word of God, would penetrate deeply into their experience. Go over to chapter 20, and Paul will say that during this period of time, he was going from house to house. He wasn't just there in the lecture hall. House to house, day and night, working with tears. He's pouring his life into getting the Word of God into the lives of people. Why? Well, because he knew that when the Word of God gets into the lives of people, it changes them forever. And one of the ways it changes them is that no matter what they're doing in life, is that they become missionaries. Notice verse 10. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, how did they hear? Asia's a big place. Go home, look it up on the map. It's part of what's modern-day Turkey. What was Paul doing? Was he running around here, there, that city? No, he was pretty much settled in Ephesus. But as he taught, as he poured his life into the lives of people, those people, as they went out, probably some of them just doing their daily business, they'd go out on commerce, or they'd have to move for one reason or another. As they spread out over Asia, those people in whom the word of the Lord had penetrated their lives carried the word throughout all of Asia, so that all of Asia heard. Think of that. 3 years, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, for us as a church, I think there are two great principles here. There are more, but let's just think about two of them. First of all, the primordial importance of the word of the Lord penetrating into the hearts of his people. What is it that changes the people of God? What is it that makes them into missionaries? What is it that drives them to be people that are different in this world? Is it because the pulpit pours out guilt on them? Is it because there's a kind of a work of cheerleading, get out there and do what you ought to do? No, it's as the word of the Lord penetrates into the lives of people, as it gets deep in their heart, it changes them, and part of that change is that they become messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons here at People's Church, where we want to have all kinds of opportunities so that you can learn the word of the Lord, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, ABF, home Bible study, CU20, Alpha, new believers classes, all kinds of things that we try to provide so that the word can get deeply into heart and life, because that's what changes the people of God. And when they're changed, the outflow is reaching out with that good news of Christ. Let me say, just especially because of the unique nature of People's Church, that if you happen to be here temporarily, some of you here for your studies or maybe on a temporary work assignment, you might have come to Montreal thinking, the reason I'm going there is for my studies or for my temporary work assignment. Maybe in God's plan, you're here so that the word can penetrate into you. Maybe his primary plan is not that you give up your studies, but that the word penetrates into your lives, and as you go to wherever home is, the gospel goes with you. The word of the Lord grows greatly when it penetrates deeply into the lives of the children of God. Now, there's a second truth here that's enormously important, especially in our day. And I think we can rightly say, especially here in Montreal. And that is that the word of the Lord grows mightily. It grows with power when it exists, when it's present exclusively in the hearts and minds of the children of God. Now, we don't have time to really work through this passage, but what you have here is that whole question of what's the source of power for life? Now, as Christians, we believe that the source of power for life is the Lord himself, that as a believer is united with Christ and lives in unity with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, as a believer responds to the word of God, that's the source of power for life. But you know, and especially you know in our city that we love, that there are all kinds of ideas about how you tap the power that is out there that you can't see or touch. There's all kinds of ideas about what, there's something out there. What, there's some kind of power out there that if I can just kind of get hold of that power, as it will, it's going to change my life. It's going to make me different. It's going to give me success. So we have a strong presence of the occult. We have alternate spiritualities, some of them connected to religious traditions, some of them not. But at the heart, all that activity is that there's something out there in that world I can't see, that I can't touch. But if I just find out how to get hold of it, maybe through some kind of special chant or some kinds of exercises or some kinds of activity, if I can just get hold of that that's out there, then it's going to make me a different person. It's going to make me a person of success or peace or prosperity, whatever it is. This passage is addressing it. We don't have time to look at the encounter between Paul and the Jewish exorcist in the beginning of the passage. We want to jump down to verse 18. The Christians have seen the Lord working through the Apostle Paul. And as you come down to verse 18, I love this. Here are people who are genuine believers, but they were on a path. And that path brought them to the place where they had to recognize, if I really want the Word of God to grow in my life, then I have to make a complete break with any other source of spiritual power other than the Lord Himself. And look magnificently how it comes, verse 18. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, their magic or occult practices. Now, I love this. What's it say in the beginning of the verse? Many also of those who had believed, so it's looking back to the past, they had believed in the past, they in the present were coming to disclose their practices. Now, what's that tell us? Well, it tells us that here were genuine Christians. They'd come to Christ. They had begun a genuine Christian life. As far as we can tell from the text, that if they had have died before they came and made their break with those practices, they would have gone to heaven. They were genuine Christians. But their heart was not yet completely for the Lord alone. They were holding on to those practices that had been part of their life beforehand. Those practices that had seemed to make sense of life, seemed to give power and direction in life. They were holding on to them. They were Christians, but just turning loose had to happen. But then they come to the place of recognizing, if the word of the Lord is going to grow with power, we've got to turn loose. And so they do it in a magnificently simple way. You don't find any kind of dramatic experiences here, casting out of demons or chants or incantations. What do? They just come. Just put it out there. They confess it. They say, I've been involved in these practices. The very first step is not some dramatic experience. Simple confession. This is what I've been part of. But then notice, not just confession, verse 19 becomes important. There's a complete break. They cut off the way to go back. Verse 19, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now what's happening there? Well, they're cutting off the way to go back. Those books that had told them how to do this life of magic practice. I'm going to take the book and burn it. I don't have any way to go back. I have made this complete break with those practices that characterized my former life. And notice what Luke says in verse 20 as that took place. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now, in our world, this is enormously important. In our little world, Montreal, it's enormously important. We live in a world of occult practices, you know it. We live in a world of alternate spiritualities, you know it. Some of us grew up with that. It was part of home life as you grew up. And that was what you knew from the time you were just young. You didn't choose it. You just grew up with it. Some may have gotten into it in those exploratory years of university. But you're a genuine Christian. The Lord is in your heart. But maybe there's this tension, this division of, yes, the Lord's in my heart, but this practice seems to have been so significant, seemed to have given me something that I needed, seemed to have been a key to something that was bringing a certain success in my life. If I turn loose of it, I don't know what's going to happen. And the message of the text is clear, that for the word of the Lord to grow mightily must exist exclusively in the hearts of the people of God. That can be a major sacrifice. You turn loose not knowing the future. You turn loose not knowing what's going to happen. But you turn loose because you believe the Lord in his word. So the word of the Lord grows greatly when it penetrates deeply. The word of the Lord grows mightily when it exists exclusively. Then the end of the chapter shows us a riot. Now, it's not something you might expect, because the people that are coming to Christ, they're people who, the text will show us, they're good citizens. They're not out there trashing the temple in terms of talking bad about the temple. They're not out there robbing the temple. They're good citizens. They're people who are making a contribution in their world. They're not trying to be out there stirring up trouble, getting in conflicts with people. They're out there trying to live faithful, godly lives. But as they do, the word of the Lord itself pushes against the idols of their world. That's what the story's about. Demetrius, a silversmith, he's making lots of money by making little shrines and selling them. It's good business. And all of a sudden, Paul's out there saying, gods made with hands are not real gods. Now notice, he's not trashing the temple. He's just saying, here's the truth. Gods made with hands are not real gods. And it's bad for business. Demetrius is upset about it. Gets a bunch of buddies together, and they go rushing into the big amphitheater in town. There's a riot that transpires. It's there in the text. But what's happening? Well, the Christians, without going out and making trouble, without going out and taking it upon themselves to go around and trash all the wrong practices, they've just been living the Word of God. But as believers live the Word of God, it will inevitably push against the idols of a culture. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, lists some of them. The idol of love, sex, that the compelling value of life, the thing that before anything else is that I love another human being and be loved by that person. Money, success, power, even sometimes family. All those things that take first place in my attention, my efforts, my imagination, those are the gods of a culture. And the gospel will inevitably press against the gods of a culture, because the gospel in its very nature is intended to change people in the depth of their heart and to make them joyful, grateful worshipers of the true God. And so success, it comes about as the word of the Lord penetrates deeply into the lives of his people. It comes about as the word of the Lord exists exclusively in their hearts. And as it comes, there will inevitably be opposition that comes not because of our arrogance or our trashing of that which is around us, but because the gospel is always going to touch the idols of the heart until there is only room for the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, if you're here this morning, that whole story seems a little kind of odd to you, and maybe you're just thinking about the Christian faith. You'd like to ask some questions. Pastor Chris and Pastor Ken are here. They'd love to talk with you. Thank you so much. And Pastor Ken is going to come and close our service this morning.